Hey, Eric. Oh, hey, bro. What's going on? Yeah, I'm just getting ready for the morning. We're about to start an 8-week series on KMTV and on the Countryside UCC live stream site called Hope. It's all about hope in today's crazy world.
No,
I really have my doubts about this one, bro. I mean, think about it. We've been wrestling for years with the prospect of runaway climate change. We've had crazy politics, threats of nuclear war. Now we've got coronavirus sweeping the nation, the world, and people are in the hospitals. Hospitals are overwhelmed. People are losing their lives, their jobs. The stock market's crashing. I mean, I really doubt you're going to want to just trot out hope right now. You know, you make some really good points there. Tell you what if we combine your doubts and my hope, and we call the series Hope, A Pessimist's Guide.
I can see that.
Yeah, I like that too. All right.
Hello, friends. Happy second Sunday of Easter. That's right, you heard me correctly. Easter is so phenomenal that we celebrate it for 50 days between Easter Sunday and Pentecost. And all of this is good information for another time. Because today I want to talk about a big idea. Now, last week we talked about a different big idea. Do you remember? It was the idea that great loss and new life can share the same space at the same time. Now, the big idea that I want to give you today to wrestle with is something called hope. But before we get started, I just want to say that when we talk about these big ideas, no matter what they are, that it's really okay to feel like you don't get it. And it's really okay to have a lot of questions about it. In fact, those things are great. Hope is one of those big ideas that we'll likely have to think about and talk about and think about and talk about again and again for our whole lives. So, let's get started. Now, I think we hear about hope a lot. Maybe you've heard, I hope I get this new game for my birthday, or I hope it's nice on Friday so that I can go outside. And this kind of hope is fine, but it's really more of a wish. The kind of hope we're talking about today is a lot bigger than a wish, though. It doesn't promise us anything in the future. Instead, it helps with today, no matter what today looks like. This kind of hope is maybe more of a softener. It's like when we fall down and we skin our knees, and then someone comes and they help us up and they clean our ouchie and they give us a Band-Aid. And if we're trying to get the whole picture, let's not forget the hugs and kisses that we might get, or how good it feels to be snuggled in, even though our knee hurts so, so bad. I think hope is like that. It doesn't take away the hurt or even the fact that we fell. It just reminds us that hurt is temporary and that we're not alone, even when we fall. Our knees will still hurt, but they will heal. And the same is true for the ouchies that we can't see, maybe the ouchies that we have inside. This kind of hope turns on a light when we're scared of the dark. It holds our hand when we try something new. It reminds us that no matter what is happening or has happened, that we are loved and we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. And here's what I think is really important to remember. Hope doesn't make the hard things go away, certainly makes them easier to get through. So let's pray. God of many names, thank you for hope. Help us recognize it, help us feel it, and help us share it. Amen. See you next week.
Hey, just waiting for the youth to show up. It's Sunday morning, and well, we're pretty empty, as you can see. The countryside, we moved in April last year, and we decided to give the youth the best room in the house, right on the Tri-Faith Commons, and have this great big screen television and all kinds of great fun and games for our youth. And we've got dedicated adult leaders and others working with them. And you hit a global pandemic, and well, how much good does that do us? Well, this morning we're going to actually be hearing from a very wise youth, but I can't just invite her to have a conversation here. I guess I'm just going to have to go to where she is. Maybe that's what we should be doing all along, going to where our youth are, rather than expecting them to come to where we are. Well, if you want to meet up with youth these days, you can't even go to where they are, at least physically. You got to go online. And that's what we'll do this morning. We'll go online to meet up with Cassie Shanahan, who's an Omaha resident, 13-year-old, whose video on Facebook has basically gone viral of an amazing piece of slam poetry concerning the pandemic. And we'll also do an interview over Zoom with Cassie. But before getting to that, I want to play a clip from a place called Darkwood Brew. Now, Darkwood Brew is a video ministry of Countryside Community Church. It's made for individual and small group study on a wide variety of subjects. And several years ago, we actually ran this very series, Hope, A Pessimist's Guide. So there's actually a small group resource and a study guide and so forth for every single one of the episodes we're playing on the internet and on television right now. And we're giving away free subscriptions to that. During this pandemic and during this series, we don't want to make any money off of, you know, the tragedy that's happening right now. So we've released that there's normally a subscription fee for people all over the world. We've taken that off. So you can just go there and get a free subscription throughout the length of this Hope series. And there you'll find on the episode that corresponds to today, an interview with none other than Richard Foster, wrote Celebration of Discipline and all kinds of amazing best-selling books on spirituality. He had some incredibly good wisdom to offer for us right now. Let's watch.
I think of Paul in his great hymn to love, remember, in 1 Corinthians 13, and he said, there are three great realities that remain, faith, hope, and love. Now, those hang together, but he said that the greatest of these is love, and the reason for that is that there is times when we can't have faith, and there is times when we cannot have hope, but we still can have love. That is, as it was mentioned, we can do acts of grace and mercy into the lives of people. And what will that do? That will begin, see, these acts of love will begin to build hope within us.
If you watch the full episode, you'll see local favorite Ron Cooley, who plays with Mannheim Steamroller, and Carol Rogers, Grammy Award-winning vocalist. But Richard's point is what I want to focus on, and what you'll see worked out throughout this entire worship today. You'll hear plenty of reasons why we may at times lose faith, lose hope. But you'll see that when we make that turn towards love, it begins to restore all things. Let's now turn to Cassie Shanahan and her viral Facebook video.
And this is my slam poetry, like my life as I see it. They say I can't see my friends, can't see my family, can't even go to dance. Can't see my cousin's new puppy, can't travel, so no need to pack a bag. Can't even go to practice and learn to twirl a flag. They keep saying no, no, no. No sports, no school, no graduations to go to. No going to work for some, no groups over 10 can have any fun. I am so scared. Scared for my loved ones, scared for the world, scared for all the little boys and little girls, scared that the news isn't true, scared for all the things they haven't even proved. I don't know where to go. Go to the store, then go back home. Go outside, but always go alone. Go to my desk in my room and see my classmates using Zoom. Go to bed and try not to cry. Go to have dreams and wait for light. But then I stop to think. I think it can't all be that bad. It can't all be that sad. I think maybe it can be a positive situation. I think that finally healthcare workers will get so much more appreciation. Then my heart starts to change. Change my mind, change my attitude, change my ways to see, change my point of view. Now I see families at the dinner table, see communities becoming united, see the sidewalks filled with those that are able, see moms and daughters hand in hand, see the smiles and think, things can't all be that bad. Now we get more. More moments in time together, more moments that will last forever, more opportunities to laugh and play, more appreciation for those little things, more caution about cleanliness, more washing hands for 20 seconds, never less. Now we gotta have faith. Faith in community and family, faith in the Lord above, faith in the one you believe, faith that things are going to be okay, faith in the ones we trust to today. And now it's time to love. Love for all my sisters and my brothers. Love for the ones who are my blood and the ones with different mothers. Love for all the people of the earth. Love for those I've known since birth. Love because we're in this together. Love because we don't know any better. And with our will, we will get through this as a nation. And we will live and learn and then take a really long vacation. I promise you, we will get through this crisis, hand in hand. And just remember, smiles and laughs will never be banned.
Lucy, it's so great to see you at last. I saw your video on Facebook. It was shared by a friend who was just like, you gotta see this video. And I was blown away. And it's great to see you and your mother, Cassie, who I understand is you are a nursing assistant at Children's Hospital.
Uh-huh.
One of the things that really impressed me about your poem is like in a crisis like that, it's hard to kind of speak about like happy things because there's so many bad things that are going on and so much pain that everybody or so many people are experiencing and so much really that uncertainty that we all face, even if we're not maybe have the virus or have lost our job or what have you. But you seem to have found a way to acknowledge that both kind of that darkness and the light can exist at the same time.
Yeah. There was a lot to touch on that sometimes not everyone can see through a 13-year-old's point of view or even any child's point of view sometimes.
And have you found any kind of surprises in terms of your own inner strength or where you find hope?
Yeah, since we posted it on Facebook, I have gotten a little more self-confidence with my writing, because before I wasn't very confident. Like, I didn't think I was a very good writer. But then with all this amazing feedback that I'm getting, I feel like, okay, maybe I'm not so bad at writing after all.
So what has the response been like, by the way?
It's been crazy. There are so many people that have loved it or even liked it. Got a ton of comments.
We took a walk through the neighborhood, and some of the teachers, her old teachers from her elementary school, live in the neighborhood, and they've stopped us on the street to tell her how proud they are of her and how inspirational her words have been to them and how they've shared it with other people in their life because it was so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been really good to hear.
It is surprising how comforting it can be to hear someone who knows the source of your own pain. I think that's probably why a lot of people reacted to it, because it's like, oh yeah, I'm not the only one, or I'm not crazy for feeling these things. There's somebody else feeling these same things. And then to make that turn that you did, you mentioned a lot of sources of hope that you find in community and family and in God. When it comes to the faith piece itself, do you have any thoughts about your own faith and its relationship to this crisis?
So I think that God is there to protect us, and he will help us get through this time, and he's just looking out for us and just listening to our prayers, answering them if he can.
What has been like the greatest joy you've found in the last few weeks? What's been made you happiest?
I appreciate my little freedoms, so like my bike rides. I appreciate being able to spend this time with my family. And
I've been playing a lot of games.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A lot of online with family.
It's hard to know how any of this will change us at this when we're in the middle of it, but do you have any thoughts about maybe how you might be different once this all kind of starts blowing over? Any effects that will be ongoing for you?
I think after this is all over, I will appreciate being with my extended family more and going to school, because most kids, always say, oh, I don't want to go to school, it's boring, I don't like it. But now once they go back, I think they're going to be grateful that they can go to school and see people and not just their family.
Excellent. Well, we look forward to that day. I'm sure the families look forward to that day too. Parents do.
Yep.
Thanks so much for your coming on.
It was my pleasure. Bye.
All right. Bye-bye.
Uplifted by the promised hope of healing and resurrection, we join the people of God in all times and places in praying for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Creator God, open the doors we close when we fear those who live their lives and worship you in ways that differ from our own. Guide us to unity and harmony so that we may come to respect and cherish our commonalities. Open the paths we ignore when we prioritize financial gain and convenience over listening to the groaning of the earth. Inspire us all to care for the world that you have made so that living things might thrive. And God of resurrection, open the ways of love in the pursuit of peace throughout the world and bless the efforts of missionaries, healthcare professionals, activists for women and children, and relief workers, especially those who now find themselves in harm's way, battling the front lines of this COVID-19 pandemic. Open the way to eternal life as we remember the over 125,000 people worldwide who have died. Comfort their families and friends and communities as we all grieve. And God of abundant life, open the rooms we lock to those who live without a homeland or place of safety. We pray that generous nations, as well as our local communities, offer refuge and peace for all. Open the hearts we close to the cries of those in pain, and open our lives to the possibilities of hope as we are more aware of all the suffering and challenges around the planet than ever before. We pray that you grant healing and wholeness to all who are sick, grieving, and comfort those who feel isolated and alone. We pray especially for these we now name aloud or in our hearts. Stir our hearts, O Lord, as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Last week I spoke to you on Easter on the Heaven's Bridge in the middle of the Tri-Faith Commons, and if you look at the perennial traditions, these three, when they conceive of hope, they don't talk about hope merely as some kind of pie in the sky, like, oh, wouldn't it be nice one day if. In these three traditions, hope is always founded on reasonable expectations, something, some sense that I have assurance that this is actually going to come to pass. A lot of people who saw our Easter service last week asked what this building is in the background that's under construction. Well, that is the Tri-Faith Center. That's going to be a welcome center to the community and a place where all three communities can gather for special events. Still under construction, but that's due to be done this summer. So when I look at why I have hope for greater relationship between the faiths, more productive relationships, I can look to real concrete things, and so can you, about why this could be, it could be reasonably expected in Omaha at least, we have a bright and sunny future together, a brighter one than has been in the past. Well, we're going to go to the Tri-Faith Center and speak with Wendy Goldberg, the executive director, about hope. But for now, I invite you to ask yourself, which of your hopes are based on reality, things you see present that have a strong suggestion about where the future may lead, and which hopes may just simply be very nice, but wishful thinking. Sometimes it takes a great global pandemic or other social shakeup to really get us discerning the difference between real reality-based hope and mere pipe dreams.
I'm Wendy Goldberg, and I'm the executive director of the Tri-Faith Initiative in Omaha, Nebraska. The Tri-Faith Initiative is working to build inclusive environments inspired by the co-location of a church, a mosque, and a synagogue, so that we can come to grow together as a community to build relationships, trust, and understanding. I find hope in this great pause as we have physical distancing and social solidarity in realizing that this moment is actually uncovering the inequities that we already knew existed. That it's this moment for us to not only notice the rising death toll, but to realize the social norms that have gotten us to a place that we need to notice. I went to look in the Book of Lamentations, and Kathleen O'Connor says, as she interprets those books, which are from the Hebrew Bible, that lamentation names what is wrong. It is what is out of order in God's world and what keeps human beings from thriving from their creative potential. And it is in this moment that we notice, that we unpack and uncover what is broken, that gives me the hope that we can know what it is that's broken and heal it. It's going through the process of anger and grief and naming it. I think the naming it part is really important. Unequal suffering. I think the number of people who are Black and Latino and from Native tribes who are dying at different rates. You know, 10 days ago, I said, we're in this together. And 10 days later, I can look back at my own words and say, you are fooling yourself. We are not in this equally together. And that's the uncovering. That's the me exposing my own bias and my own privilege. And until we can really look in the mirror in that way, we won't have the tools to fix what's broken. And I think that we've gone about our business on our devices, pretending like the stock market's high and life is good as normal and all is well in the world, when we've known that our institutions are broken. And this moment where we literally move into our solitude and look into ourselves with our most intimate people being the only things that can touch us, and we really look at what's broken, it's the first time that I felt there's a possibility we could actually do something about it. My goal to respond to this crisis personally is to amplify the voices of people who don't have the privilege I have had. And one of those privileges is spiritual wellness, that I've been exposed to generations of traditions and ritual and love. And that has enabled me to have a toolkit and a community of meaning that holds me and comforts me in these moments. And I think that in these moments, I'm realizing that this toolkit, that Book of Lamentations, that I didn't know that poetry existed, has served me so well in the last 10 days and has given me the honor to be vulnerable and angry and grieve about the loss for my community, even though I don't personally have the direct experience of losing a loved one in this virus. And this moment in history where we've changed all of our practice of how we come to worship, how we gather, what spaces, it's a great time for us to ask ourselves about our faith traditions, about each other, about our relationships, what is no longer serving us, and where are there opportunities for us to be innovative. And I believe it is that process of lamenting, right, of being angry and grieving and letting go of what was, that will open us up to what will be.
Thank you.
Last week, I invited you to join with others who are online or on television to, through these singing bowls, hearing the sound of them, to kind of get in one place, one heart space together. Taking a deep breath in, letting it out slowly. One of the beauties about singing bowls is you can make them sound so beautiful harmonically, but you can also introduce dissonance in them. Now that changes things internally, but one of the things that the singing bowls bring out so well is that even dissonance can work to the greater effect of the whole. And that's a lesson we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul tells us, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes." Now, a lot of people really, when they remember that line, they remember all things work for good. And they think, wait a minute, there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in the world. How can I ever call that good? Someone dying of coronavirus, or we just saw all kinds of lamentations from a catastrophic event that happened in Israel during the 6th century BCE, in which Jerusalem was destroyed and the inhabitants were carted off into exile in Babylon. You're never going to look back at some of these things and call those events good. But Paul doesn't say that all things work for good. He says that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes. Let's hold off that last part of the line about loving God, called to God's purposes, for a moment, and consider the word together. Together there in Greek is synerge. Does that word sound familiar to you at all? It's the Greek word from which we get the English word synergy. Now, how does synergy work? Atom bombs work on the principle of synergy, such that if you take the energy of just 10 atoms and you release those 10 atoms individually, you get 10 units of energy. However, if you take those same 10 atoms and release the energy all at once, it creates an explosive effect. So what Paul is not saying is that we can look back and say that every single event in our life is good. What Paul is saying is that though we may look back on the events of our life and say, well, this was, you know, our own evaluation, this I think was good, and this I would never say is good, in the totality, when they are woven together as a whole, the good, bad, and the ugly of life, that's when they have the potential to work explosively for good. Now, Paul does add the caveat, and it's an important one. He says, for those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes. And that doesn't mean like only for Christians or only for Jews or only for somebody of your particular faith. Only if you do this. What Paul is getting at is that if you surrender to the source of love, that source has a way through love of knitting all these things together, the good, bad, and the ugly, into something that works amazingly for good. Now, if you're not oriented towards love, then all bets are off. Those bad things, people hang on to those things for sometimes their entire lives. The biblical faith attests that if we will orient ourselves toward love and a love source, even what we're experiencing now can work out not only for good, but explosively for good. Again, that may seem to be pie-in-the-sky thinking, but hope is actually based on reality, on reasonable expectation. And the reason why people of faith in the scriptures would orient us towards the possibility of good things coming out of tragedies, because you look in the Bible, and over again, that's exactly what happens. The Hebrew scriptures are a perfect example. You know, there were two very significant events that happened, just tragic events that happened in Israel's history that continue to have ongoing positive effects today. One of these was Israel's slavery in Egypt and their escape into the Promised Land, but which was bisected, though, by 40 years of being lost in the wilderness.
slavery and being lost for 40 years is not a good thing. Even today, we look back and say, no, that's not good. But when we look what good came from that in history, as God knit the good and the bad and the ugly together, is truly extraordinary. If you take this seriously, you would never, ever condone anything like slavery again, because the heart of God revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures is that God liberates people from bondage, particularly oppressed people from bondage. And while those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was no cakewalk either, what came out of that, though, was the Torah, the Ten Commandments and the laws and statutes that arose from that, that Judaism continues to honor and focus on today. That set of laws, collectively known as Torah, scholars find that if we actually followed them, there would literally be no systemic poverty at all. It would be impossible to have systemic poverty. And all this came out of slavery and lostness. Same thing with the exile in the 6th century BCE. Some of the most painful literature in the entire Hebrew Scriptures is written about the experience of exile. From Lamentations, you look in the Psalms, you look in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. And yet, in the heart of exile, when people thought everything had been lost, even wondered if perhaps God was dead or had been conquered by some god they didn't even believe in that the Babylonians worshipped, when they lost their faith and their hope, that basic orientation toward love during the exile, and love's source, began to put the pieces together, and it ended up sparking the greatest spiritual revival that Israel experienced in its entire biblical history. You look at those suffering servant psalms that I quoted from last week that informed Jesus himself in the book of Isaiah. You look at Jeremiah 31, arising from that heart of the exilic experience, he catches a new vision of God, a new annunciation. He looks ahead to the future. This is the brand new covenant that I will make with Israel when the time comes. I will put my law, that Torah, within them, write it on their hearts, no longer on tablets of stone or on scrolls, but in the human heart. I will write it in their hearts and be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer go around setting up schools to teach each other about God. They'll know me firsthand, the dull and the bright, the smart and the slow. I'll wipe the slate clean for each of them. I'll forget they ever sinned. God's decree. As a Christian, I see this new covenant fulfilled in Jesus. But whether you're Christian or not, the one thing we can affirm this morning, looking at historical hindsight, the reality of history, is that Israel came out of the exile as an entirely different people, a brand new people, a deeply hopeful people, a deeply faithful people. When Israel languished in exile, there was a good long time where they thought it was the end of everything. But in reality, it was actually a new beginning, a beginning that continues to bless us to this very day. Could our own experience right now of so much tragedy and loss become for us eventually a new beginning? Right now, that's more wishful thinking than hope. Whether it continues to be wishful thinking or turn into real hope or not depends on whether we orient ourselves as a people around love and love's source. Yeah. Friends, now is the time if you have bread and wine or juice and crackers or other communion elements ready. We are going to share communion online, on television, with you now, that our hearts are at one with each other, and we remember that on a night of betrayal and desertion, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke that bread, saying, "This is the bread of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me." So likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." By eating this bread and drinking this cup, we remember Christ's death. We celebrate Christ's resurrection. And we come to experience for ourselves the new covenant that was the hope of the ancient scriptures. A covenant that does not wishfully think that the world will be free of pain, but one in which a cross is what precedes an empty tomb. A covenant that does not promise that we will be without pain or hardship, or even at times without faith or hope, but a covenant that assures us that we will always be in the presence of love, that we will always have the capacity to find love and to receive it into ourselves and to give it away. The gifts of God for the people of God. I invite you to partake of the feast. And now, my friends, may the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God, made known to us most fully in Jesus Christ our Lord, go before you to show you the way, go above you to watch over you, go behind you to push you into places you may not necessarily go yourself, go beneath you to uphold you and uplift you, go beside you to be your strong and constant companion, and dwell within you to remind you that you are surely not alone on this journey, and you are loved. Love beyond your wildest imagination. And may the fire of God's blessing burn brightly upon you and within you and through you now and always. Amen.